Can open your Bibles to a book in the Bible I never preached from before. In some ways, I feel like I'm sticking my neck out. I'd like to look at the book of Obadiah this morning. And the title of the message is, "The Pride in Thine Heart Hath Deceived Thee." And that's taken from this book. I feel like I have a fairly long introduction to subject this morning, looking at some of the backdrop. Maybe I'll just start with verse 1 here in Obadiah. It says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." Obadiah's message here begins with a condemnation of Edom, which was the nation that descended from Esau. And to better understand what all Obadiah is saying here in these verses, we need to look at the life of Esau and some of the backdrop. And so I would like to do that. First of all, we know that Esau was the first son of Isaac. And as the firstborn by Jewish law, he was entitled to twice as much of his father's inheritance as his younger brother Jacob. And also when Isaac would die, he would assume being the head of the family. But we know that Esau despised his birthright because he thought a bowl of soup was of more value. He came in from hunting one day and he was very hungry, and Jacob offered him a bowl of soup. And in exchange for the birthright, and it seems like without much thought, Esau gave it away. In essence, at that point, it didn't seem like it was worth much to him. And we say that Esau would, you know, that was a wrong thing for him to do, to give up his birthright, to view it as something of very little value in comparison to a bowl of soup. But he was still taken advantage of by Jacob, even though this was all in the plan of God. It's hard for us to reconcile all of that. But Jacob's very name means supplanter or deceiver. And Jacob had done wrong also. Though he seemed to still have a heart that wanted to follow God, wanted to serve God. And Esau was much different. You could say he was an Old Testament prototype of everyone who lives for the lust of their flesh. We know that later on, with the help of his mother, Jacob stole Esau's blessing as well. And with tears in his eyes, Esau went to his father seeking a blessing. But it does not seem that he was sorry for his worldly, selfish attitude. And Hebrews 12, 15 to 17 speaks about Esau. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." There we see it. We see tears, but not repentance. No repentance. And because Jacob got the blessing, Esau hated him and planned to kill him after their father's death. And when Jacob discovered Esau's plot, he fled for his life. And it seems like in the meanwhile, Esau calmed down, as we know that approximately 21 years later, Jacob returned with all his family, his belongings, and met Esau. And it seemed like there was a bit of reconciliation done. They seemed to be somewhat friends again as brethren. But after Isaac's death, the reality of all this came to the forefront again and cause strife. And Genesis 36 talks about after Isaac died and Jacob received the blessing, says that about Esau gathering his possessions and moving off. Verse 6 says, "And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had gotten in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob." It seems like there was some strife there. And also verse 8, "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. Mount Seir is an area south of the Dead Sea. That's where they moved to. And it seems that these two brothers were at odds again after their father died. The country Esau grew up in, lived in, and gained family and possessions in, now belonged to Jacob, and the land could not hold them all, and he had to move off. And ever after, we see a conflict between the Edomites and the people of God. I'd like to take you to a few verses in Ezekiel that show this. Ezekiel 35, verses 1 to 5. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." There we have Mount Seir, the Edomites. "And prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out thine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end." Verse 5, we have this word perpetual in describing their hatred for the children of Israel. This word means ancient, long-lasting, eternal, never-ending, a never-ending hatred these people had. This was a hatred that was carried down through the ages. The Edomites mistreated and shed the blood of God's chosen people. This happened soon after Israel became a nation. You remember the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and they came to Edom, and Moses sent messengers ahead to see if they could pass through their land. Moses even addressed them as brothers and made it clear that they would go by the king's highway. They wouldn't mess with their crops and wouldn't use their wells. But we have the king's response in Numbers 20, verse 18, where it says, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." And the children of Israel pleaded some more. And then the king came out with a group of people, says with a strong hand, and refused to let them go. He came out to show that he was serious. He was not going to let them go through the land. And this was approximately 400 years after. But obviously, Esau's unforgiveness still lingered in the generations that followed. So we know the children of Israel had to turn away and take the long way around. Later in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, the Edomites joined him and took an active part in the slaughter of the Jews. And if you read Psalm 137, it talks about that very happening. And verse 7 says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." This word raise means to, you know, flatten it, destroy it, demolish, strip it of everything and make it bare. That's exactly what the Edomites wanted to do. There was a tremendous hatred for the Jews. And because of this great calamity here, the Edomites were fearfully condemned by the prophets. And Obadiah was one of them. And we read some verses in Ezekiel. He spake out against the Edomites. And I found it interesting, in the New Testament, we have a line of Herods. Herod the Great tried to kill baby Jesus by ordering that all the baby boys under 2 years old be killed. Herod Antipas murdered John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa I killed James, the brother of John, and tried to kill Simon Peter as well. All these men were Edomites, and Satan used them all to persecute God's people, and other prophets did as well. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what I said. All these men were Edomites, and Satan used them to persecute God's people. And there's probably a lot more history that we could look at in relation to the Edomites. But I wanted us to get a little picture of what Obadiah was about to talk about here, and some of the backdrop to that. I would like to now read the book of Obadiah. There's 21 verses here. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What was the cost of Esau's sin upon the Edomites? We read and talked about the hatred. We talked about the unforgiveness, the persecution. But what was God's judgment upon them here? Verse 3 tells us, the pride in thine heart hath deceived thee. Edom was filled with pride. The capital city of Edom was Petra, which means rock. According to one source, Petra was practically impossible for the enemy to enter. It's like rock walls on each side. It was secluded and only accessible through a deep gorge with high mountains all around it. And yeah, I looked up some pictures. It's just amazing. It's built in a rock mountain. It was a rock-cut city, it says. And it was so treacherous to get into that it said 12 men could protect the city from an entire army. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what one source said. But you look at pictures and you wonder how an enemy could attack this city. So they were proud of their city, and that comes out in this passage here. Four times in Obadiah, God refers to them as the mountain of Esau. And the city stood about 2,000 feet above sea level. It's easy to think that they thought themselves as having everything under control and that no one could harm them. The end of verse 3 says, they proclaim, who shall bring me down to the ground? I believe they probably thought nobody could. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, or disgusting to him. I just cannot, how God views pride. It's disgusting to look at someone who is trying to lift himself up as something he is not. I don't believe there's a sin under heaven that God despises more than pride. It's the first one that's listed in these things that the Lord hates. Verse 4 here in Obadiah, in my own words, it says, even though they had made themselves very high in their own eyes, high like a soaring eagle, like they were above everyone, no one could get to them. Its nest, the stars, God was going to bring them down. I have a number of points here that I would like to point out about pride. They all come from Obadiah here. Number one, pride deceives us into thinking that others think highly of us. The Edomites thought themselves to be honorable for who they were. They had, so they thought, an unconquerable city, and in their minds they were better than everyone else. But what does verse 2 say, though? It says, thou art greatly despised. Behold, I've made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The exact opposite of what they thought. Pride deceives us into thinking that people will think good of us if we think good of ourselves. You know, we think we are somebody, and so we put on a front. We try to make ourselves look good, and we automatically tend to think that others will notice and they will think we're good as well. But pride stinks. It is repulsive. You see, if we think little of others because we think highly of ourselves, why would people not despise us? Matthew 7:2 says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The way we view others is the way we can expect to be viewed. Charles Spurgeon said this about pride. It is a wild, strange thing. Do you think that a man should be proud when he has nothing to be proud of? These people thought they had everything, but they were destitute of God. God cannot live in a proud heart. Turn with me to two verses in 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 6 and 7. Paul asks three questions to help us evaluate and see any pride in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Putting these questions into my own words, number one, who made you the way you are? Well, we know the answer is God, right? Question two, what did you do to merit God's blessing you with all of your intellect, your personality, your beauty? The answer is nothing. We did nothing to merit God's blessing. The final question is, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? If everything we are is a precious gift from God, what do we have to boast about? Pride takes all the credit for what God has done. We are what we are because of the grace of God this morning. Number two, pride deceives us into thinking we are secure. People can find a certain security in pride, and it's only because pride is deceitful. The Edomites felt they were safe in their city, their rock city. But you read over this book of Obadiah, and you find that they were very near their doom. They were very near their doom. In verse 3, they ask the question, who shall bring me down to the ground? Like no one was able. And in verse 4, God said, I will bring you down. There is an almighty God in heaven who is able to do far more than we could ever comprehend. When a person lifts himself up in pride, he doesn't often think about this fact. Dwelling in their rock city was no security to them as they thought. And God help us not to think that anything we do could secure our life and protection here on earth. Number three, pride deceives us in our personal wisdom. In verse 8, the Lord mentions about destroying the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of the Mount of Esau. And in the previous verse, it mentions that there is none understanding in him. Pride makes a person think he is wise when he is actually very foolish. Those who know better than the Word of God know nothing. Sometimes we may not even think about it, but sometimes we tend to live like we do somehow know better. We lift ourselves up in pride. Pride is so deceptive, so deceptive. Where does true wisdom come from? True wisdom is from God. So if we think we have become wise outside of God, we have pride in our hearts and are setting ourselves up for a great fall. Number four, pride deceives us in the value of our confidences. This is closely related to number two, but in verse 7, it says, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Edom relied on alliances, but these utterly failed. We notice in verse 7 that the men that were at peace with them have deceived them. Here they were relying on people and their commitments, and they weren't holding true. What are some things we could put confidence in? Rich relatives, influential friends, whatever you want to put in there, tried allies. But all these things will fail those who trust in them. It is a fact of life. Pride will cause us to put trust in insecure things, and these things will let us down. They will let us down. But so often, we are deceived and we try it over and over again. We think there is something there that is better. Number five, pride will fill us with defiance. I can only imagine their chests bulging as they proclaimed, "Who shall bring us down to the ground?" This self-asserting spirit leads to strife. And we have a clear example of this in the history of these people. They didn't want anyone to rise above them and above them or conquer them. And so it led them to many wars and fightings. Any of us who have dealt with any amount of pride in our hearts know something about the fact that pride brings strife. We hate to be an underdog. We hate to be hated of people, be disliked. We like to be well thought of. So sometimes we try to make ourselves great, and it doesn't work. It defies God, and we set ourselves up for a serious fall. There are other examples of this in scriptures. We could talk about Lucifer, who was thrown out of heaven for his pride. Isaiah 14, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Defiance of God. His life was wrapped up in himself. Nebuchadnezzar is another example. We remember how he gloated about his kingdom. Daniel talks about that. "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Self-asserting spirit, defying the Almighty God. And maybe we don't just outright talk like these men did. But if we have pride in our hearts, we will make those choices of defiance against the Almighty God as we relate to the circumstances of life, as we relate to our possessions. The pride of life talks about in the New Testament, that list of things. Oh, how God must hate pride. Number six. Pride makes us destitute of compassion. Pride does not breed loving relationships. Pride makes enemies. Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And if you're a proud person, it's hard for you to see that. We become destitute of compassion because our lives are all wrapped up in ourselves. In verses 9 to 12 of Obadiah, we see this destitution of compassion. I'd like to just read these verses again. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced." Here we see them rejoicing over calamity. "Over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." Just see that they were destitute of compassion. They had no love. We see that their lifelong hatred was still alive. Verse 10 mentions about the violence against thy brother Jacob. There was no brotherly kindness and compassion. Verse 11, they stood on the other side. They did not help Jacob when they were facing violence, but rather helped those who were fighting against him. They joined in that fight. So here Esau was, helping to destroy his own relatives, his own brethren. We can hardly fathom such hatred. The Edomites were a people with stony hearts, hard hearts, loveless hearts. They had no pity or compassion for others, not even their own relatives. Pride's sole concern is himself. Pride cannot see farther than that. Psalm 10:2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Pride wants to see others lower than himself. So if someone seems to be rising above them, they wish to see them fall. If you find that you are destitute of compassion, perhaps it's a pride problem. As we think about the past few weeks, were we compassionate towards others and their needs? And if not, why not? I'll let you answer that question. Number 7, pride will bring God's wrath upon us. Throughout these verses, we read what all God said he would do because of their pride, and I mentioned some of them. Going to enumerate them real quickly. Talks about abasement. God was going to bring them down. He's going to destroy the wise men, those that were wise in their own eyes. Those of the Mount of Esau were going to be slaughtered, killed. They were going to face tremendous shame because they were violent. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. And in verse 15, we have some similar words to a verse in the New Testament. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And then in verse 16, talks about them that they will need to drink the cup of God's wrath. It's a terrible picture of how God views and will deal with the proud in heart. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven for pride. Nebuchadnezzar was abased and had to eat grass like an animal. God will bring all proud men down. These last 5 verses are somewhat of a breath of fresh air after looking at the fate of these people. Verse 17 speaks of Mount Zion, which refers to Israel and the Church of God. But there are 4 things that God was going to do for Israel. And I believe he will do for each one of us if we allow him to. Number 1, he was going to save them. Even amidst these people who were constantly fighting against them, God saw these people, his people, the Jews. And he was going to save them. God was going to bring them out of captivity. Beginning of verse 17 says, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And I want to ask us the question this morning, has pride been holding us captive? If so, God wants to deliver you and save you. There is hope so long as there is life. Today, we could make a change with God's help. We can overcome with God's help. In verse 18, we see that they were going to overcome their enemies. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Pride was going to be done away with. Esau for stubble and a devouring fire. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Another thing we see God was going to do was he was going to sanctify them. Number two, he was going to sanctify them. In verse 17, it says, "And there shall be holiness." Without holiness, no one will see God. If we feel that we have been held by the clutches of pride, God is calling us to amend our ways. He desires to bring holiness upon us, but we need to choose to be done with sin and pride. Zacchaeus, talked about him this morning. He chose to be done with sin and pride. And that same day, salvation came to his house. Let's allow the Lord to sanctify our hearts. Clean every bit of pride and self-exaltation from our hearts. Number three, another thing God was going to do, he was going to satisfy them. In verse 17, says that they would possess their possessions. And I'm sure there's a present and future application here. They were going to be restored to their former land and possibly some personal things, I'm not sure. But I believe this also points forward to the spiritual blessings they would receive under the gospel of Christ. God will not save us and sanctify us without satisfying us. Pride keeps a person very busy trying to satisfy self, and it's never satisfied. God wants to satisfy us in spiritual things. Humility will cause us to want to seek those spiritual blessings in Christ. Number four, he was going to strengthen them. This is also brought out in verse 18. When God saves us, sanctifies us, satisfies us, we are strengthened against the foe. If we aren't satisfied, there will be a desire within our hearts to pursue something else, and we will be weakened against the foe. But God help us to pursue a life of humility that God can bless and use. I was challenged by the seriousness of pride we see in this book and what it leads to. And the end is destruction as well. And I trust that you have been challenged as well. I would like to refer to two verses that Brother Lyndon read this morning in Psalms. Psalm 34. I'd like to read verses 16 and 18. Verse 16 says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And we know we could put the word pride in there too. The face of the Lord is against the proud. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And then verse 18. In contrast, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. May God help us to that end.